Well, good evening, everyone. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad Todd's here, because now we can give him a piece of our mind about this rain. Todd's the Channel 10 weatherman. So you can line up afterwards and talk to him. A few announcements just to be thinking about. I really have to get a poster run off and put up. We're getting close. But the pastor's conference is coming up the 26th through the 28th. What's that? There is a poster up. We should get a sign-up sheet up then. Okay. So we need to get a sign-up sheet up. And anyway, there's going to be like Randy Cahill. I don't know if you've ever heard him. He's from Boston. And really great speaker. Mike McIntosh. Some of you might have heard him from the West Coast. And, of course, Bill Gallatin. And I can't remember who else, but some great speakers. And also, we're going to be starting on October 18th, and we're going to be starting a new Bible study, Tuesday Bible study, every other week like we've done before. And the title of this one is going to be The Frailty of Man, the Power of the Spirit. And the idea is we're frail. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can have victory and just continue in this life. It should be a real blessing. And a reminder that we still have the Sight and Sound sign up. There's room. I called. There's more room. So if anyone wants to sign up, I usually get a block of seats for all of us together right, you know, in the center. And so we'll be having to take, I can't remember, I have to call back whether you have to pay the full amount in advance or whether it's a down payment. I'm not sure. But I'll check on that for you. And also I want to mention, Annette and Nick came over yesterday to deliver a meal for Nikki and the children. And she was mentioning to me that Sunday everyone was having a hard time following the message, thinking, this doesn't look like, you know, the New King James. And I was sharing with her, I said, I have to check that out because I have a Bible program I use. And see, I put the scriptures right on here so I can make them big so I can read them. And my default, if you, those of you who know computer terms, my default Bible is the New King James. But sometimes, you know, I'll accidentally press a button that I didn't know I pressed. You know how you do that on a computer. And it changes the version of the Bible. Because I have every version there is on my program. And so if you had a hard time following, it's because I checked it out and it wasn't the New King James that I was using Sunday. So if you had a hard time, don't be thinking, wow, what's wrong with my Bible? It was me. And I just wanted to mention it in case people were confused. Brother?
Yeah, I just wanted to mention the we're doing an outreach for Living Waters. We're going to be handing out videos. The video is called 180. And you can go to YouTube or livingwaters.com and you can see the what do you call it? The clip of it.
Uh-huh. And so there's going to be a presentation here at the church, isn't there?
Yeah, I'm going to. The video itself is being released at the end of this month, around the 26th, so I'm going to get a copy and I'm going to try and bring it in. It's not really for kids, you know, because there's some rowdiness on there. But yeah, I would really love for as many people as possible to see it, as many people to consider helping us out. This is going to be a really, really good event.
Amen.
And also, you know, the default position of people and kids is that it's pro-choice, it's abortion, it's good. You know, they've never really been challenged to think about that default setting. And this does that, and it does it very powerfully.
Praise the Lord. And we're going to there's going to be like a meeting here at the church. Is it going
to,
right?
I would like to do that, yeah.
Yeah. And where we invite not only our church, but people from, you know, all other Christians to come in who'd be willing to take part in this program to go and pass these DVDs out. You remember we did it with Darwin's book after it came to public domain a few years ago. We went up on the Syracuse campus and we passed it out. And it was really quite a wonderful experience. When we passed out how many?
1,000.
1,000 of them, and it was just a group from our fellowship. And so, praise the Lord. We'll put a sign-up sheet up, too.
Cool. And you also get a chance, I mean, the weather's nice. You also get a chance to interact with people and share the gospel.
You do.
And talk about those things. Last year, Jeff and Janet and Lance and I went and handed out $20 bills, but it was raining and it was windy and it was cold.
Well, you can arrange for the weather to be good, can't you?
I need cash for that.
Okay. Okay, we'll get a sign-up sheet for that as well.
Thank you for listening.
Amen. You know, as we look into the study, and of course, as I've been mentioning to you, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is a very unique two books of the Bible, two epistles, because every single chapter speaks of either the rapture or the coming return of the Lord to earth. And one of the things that I was considering as I was putting tonight's teaching together was this. Did you ever think about this? Most of the church is already in the presence of the Lord. Because the church universal isn't just we who are alive right now, but all believers throughout all ages. And so if we feel, which I do, that we're at the end of the age, we're at the end of time before the Lord returns, that the majority of people who are born again, who are saved, have died. And to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. So they're already with the Lord. So this remnant, this last generation of believers, we're going to be the last group to be with the Lord, either in the rapture or if we die in our death. What a wonderful thing to know that there's no fear of death, that we just go from one earthly existence to a heavenly existence. How wonderful that is to consider. And I couldn't help thinking, as wonderful as it is to consider and to look at Christ coming and our being present with Him forever and ever in eternity, we have to remember that while we walk this terrestrial ball, while we walk the earth, our ministry is here. Our ministry isn't in heaven until, you know what I'm saying? Our ministry is here. And I was thinking of Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 24 where it says, where Paul wrote and he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." In other words, Paul's saying, I'd rather die and be with the Lord. "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And so we have to remember that while we are here in the flesh, our responsibility is to minister on earth. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We get caught up in so many things. And, just what Todd is talking about as far as passing out, those DVDs and every opportunity that each one of us has personally to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, that's our responsibility. And we have a job to do. And, of course, we're going to be looking in a few moments at this portion of Scripture, and it really encourages us to be doing that job. Because one of the things that we have to remember is, this letter, it began with, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. 2 Thessalonians also begins, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And the belief is that these letters weren't written that far apart. But we'll find when we get into 2 Thessalonians is the reason that it was written is Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians and they got so excited about the Lord's return that they thought it was going to happen right away. So they stopped working. Some of them quit their jobs. Some of them sold everything they had. You're kind of like that. What was that guy that said the Lord was coming back in whenever it was, if, you know, a few months ago? And, you know, kind of that kind of thing. And they got all caught up into that, and they were just sitting around waiting for the Lord to return. And one of the reasons it's believed that Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians was to remind them that's not what you're supposed to be doing as you wait for the Lord's return. You're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. And so when the Lord returns, we should be found doing his work, not just sitting around saying, oh, I can't wait till you come, Lord. We can't. You know, come quickly, Maranatha. We can't wait for the Lord to come back. And we long for that day. Blessed are those who long for his appearing. But at the same time, until he returns, just as it tells us here, we're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry that people might be saved. And so always keep that in mind. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's unbelievable that we're finishing this book up, isn't it, tonight? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and go to verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Father in heaven, we come before you in that precious name, the name of Jesus. And how thankful we are, Lord, that you not only have given us personally eternal life through salvation, but you've also given us the ministry of eternal life to take out among the nations that people might be saved. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use us as your ministers. You would use us as your ambassadors wherever we go, wherever we might be, that we might make the most of every opportunity in sharing our faith. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that as we cover this last chapter, the last part of chapter 5, that you would use it to encourage and minister to us and to show us the things that we need to do to be more effective in our work for you. And so, Lord, I pray and I ask for your anointing that you would use me to minister to these, your precious people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize. It's edo is the word there for recognize. And I think the King James says to know. And but it doesn't mean, hey, I recognize you. Hey, I know you. What it means, edo means to like you observe someone and you say, man, they're a hard worker. And that's what is being referred to here, to recognize, to know that, you know, who they are and what they're doing. So it's talking about it in that sense. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in the love, in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, I've had people at different times ask me where the term reverend came from, when you talk about a pastor and you say Reverend so-and-so. And this is one of the portions of Scripture that's used, because the word there for esteem can also mean to reverence, to esteem, to reverence. And that's where that term comes from. They're supposed to reverence those that are in authority over them and labor among them and so forth. Now, personally, I never use that term because it never is found in Scripture. Pastors in Scripture are called pastors. And so I've never been one who has used that term. I ask, you know, sometimes people will call me, you know, Reverend Thomas, and I'll say, you know, call me Frank or call me Pastor. You can call me Johnson, but no. Remember that old Flip Wilson guy? You just can call me Johnson. But anyway, but I really ask people, don't call me that, because I don't find it in Scripture. But nevertheless, this is one of those portions where it comes from, you know, giving reverence or esteem to those. And but the point is being made here that there is to be a respect. Now understand this, the respect is for the calling of the man and the labor that he is, you know, endeavoring to put forth among the flock of Christ. And so that is what, you know, we esteem. And that is what we respect. Because one of the things that I tell people, the only reason I'm a pastor is because I was called. I'm not a pastor because I'm more holy. I'm not a pastor because, you know, I'm a greater study, you know, I'm a greater scholar of Scripture than anyone else. I'm not a pastor because of any of these reasons. I'm simply called of the Lord. And that's one of the things that's so important. In fact, any of you that read my book, you know, The Shadow Church, I have a whole chapter on there, in there, or at least part of the chapter, half of it, on the calling. Because there are too many people who go into the ministry to be professional ministers. And there's no such thing. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there has to be a calling. And we're going to be finding, because after, you know, in not too long, we're going to be getting into, we finished 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be getting into Timothy and Titus, which are the pastoral epistles. And, you know, we're going to be finding that there are definite portions that are in there that talk about the responsibility of the pastor to the flock and the responsibility of the flock to the pastor. And we'll be getting into that when we get when we cover those books. And so being a pastor is a calling from the Lord, and I believe that preaching and teaching is a gift from the Lord. I really believe it's a gift from God. You know, one of the things that I tell people, because I think it's important for them to know that it is a gift that we receive from the Lord. But I often tell people, you probably think it's so easy for me to talk in front of people, and you don't understand that this is a miracle of the Lord that I'm able to stand in front of you and talk. And I don't want to get into my whole testimony, but and many of you have heard this. I had a learning disability when I was a child. And I failed. You know, that's back in the days that you failed. You flunked grades. You remember that? But I failed first, second, and third grade. I drove to eighth grade graduation. I was 16. Who's that guy driving? I mean, my parents were with me, you know, but I thought I was going driving in. All the other kids are, and I'm driving in, shaving and driving in eighth grade graduation. But anyway, you know, I was much older than the other kids. But I really was convinced that I was dumb. I mean, that's what everyone told me I was dumb, so I was convinced I was dumb. I really thought I was. And you know, I know this is boring to some of you, but when I was a freshman in high school, you know, I took metal shop, wood shop. They didn't have vocational education back then, so the dumb kids all took shop. You remember that? Some of you that are old enough? I mean, some of us took shop because we liked it, but I was in, you know, the low group. And somehow there was a schedule mistake, and they put me in algebra, which is course one now, but that was the Regents. Remember Regents? That was the Regents program. And I took the Regents, and I got a 100 on it. And so they realized that they made some kind of a mistake. And so I ended up finishing high school, voting my senior year. No, not really. That's back when you had to be 21 to vote. But I was 20 years old when I graduated from high school. And so I really, really thought that I was, you know, that I was dumb. I mean, that's what I was convinced. And so when I was in high school, if a teacher called on me, I used to just sit there and shake, and tears would start coming down my eyes. Not because I was crying. I'd get so nervous that tears would come down my eyes, and I just would sit there. And teachers got to a place that they didn't want to embarrass me, so they didn't even call on me. And the point that I'm getting at is my ability to stand here in front of you, you know, to teach and to preach is really a gift from God. And, you know, the ability that the Lord gave me, and I really believe it's a gift from God, to go through, you know, college and graduate school and you know, postgraduate and like that, I think it's all a gift from the Lord. I don't think this is anything that was just naturally me. I think it's the Lord. And so the Lord is still in the position of giving good gifts, and I think that any man who's called to be a pastor, he's also going to be gifted of the Lord. If he's called of the Lord, he's going to be gifted of the Lord to preach and teach the Word of God. And then he goes on to say that we're to be at peace among ourselves. Well, he says, be at peace among yourselves. And to be at peace, there must be an attitude of being more concerned about others than being concerned about ourselves. To be others-oriented, you know, we think, oh, that person is so selfless. What we don't understand is when we're others-oriented, we have much more peace. You have so much more peace than when you're narcissistic, when you're, you know, self-centered, self-focused. When you're self-centered and self-focused, you're always miserable. You know why? Because no one can satisfy you and you can't satisfy yourself. You're just plain miserable. But when you're others-focused and your desire is to share with and to help others, it makes all the difference in the world. You have peace. And it's such a beautiful thing to recognize that. And being others-oriented and being focused on the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than ourselves allows us to work together in such harmony and unity that, as it says here, we can be at peace among ourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Because guess what? If your focus is on ministry, you don't care what color the walls are. I remember hearing an evangelist one time telling us that he pastored a church, this is years ago, and he said he pastored a church that was so divided, and it wasn't over theological, you know, or you know what I'm saying? It wasn't over theology. They were so divided over their opinionated, this way, that way, this way, that way. And one time they were going to paint the sanctuary. Vi, you remember this? And one time they were going to paint the sanctuary. And there was such division in the church over what color they were going to paint the sanctuary. And you know, they were deadlocked on it. That finally the decision was is they would paint it both colors. And so they painted half the sanctuary one color, half the sanctuary the other color. And according to which way you voted, you sat on that side. It's like, are you kidding me? You know, how insane is that? And obviously, if their focus was on the Lord and doing the work of ministry, that would have never been a problem. We have to be others-oriented in doing the work of the ministry. And, you know, we all know that it can be difficult with our dealings and working with other people. But if we allow love to come into the equation and everything is motivated by love, it becomes so much easier. You know, if we just love Jesus and we love others, it becomes so much easier. You know, one of the things that I think about when I see where certain people are is that rather than being upset with them, I recognize that's where they are in their walk with the Lord right now. And the Lord will work on them, and the Lord will change them, and the Lord will bring them to where they need to be. But sometimes we can get an attitude and be angry because people aren't seeing things the way we think they should see them, and very possibly the way they should be seeing them. But we can become angry and frustrated with them, and it comes through, and it can be a hindrance to their walk. So the best thing we can do is to just love people. Love them where they are. Love them in Christ. And it's amazing how simple life can be and how, you know, much smoother a fellowship can work when everything is motivated by love. Now go to verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, and we'll talk about what that word means in a moment, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, we have a hard time with that, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, in the beginning there, where it says that we're to warn those who are unruly, adiktos is the word that is used there for unruly, and it literally means to be insubordinate. It means to be out of order. And so that's what is being spoken of here, those who are out of order, those who are insubordinate. And the thing is, that people who are unruly, it's not the worst sin that there is. It's not any worse than any other sin. But the problem with people who are unruly, addictos, those who are insubordinate, those who are, you know, just out of order, is that it can affect the whole body. It can affect the whole working of a unit. You know, I remember when I was in the Army, and, you know, it was back during the Revolutionary War, just about, it feels like that sometimes. But I remember when I was in the Army, one of the things that they taught us is that you have leaders and you listen to them for your own good and for your own safety. And so when we were going through training and you're walking down a path and your squad leader says, "Hit the deck," you don't go, "Well, why? I don't think I should." You're done. You follow what I'm saying? So they say, "Hit the deck," you're down. You know? And so there's a reason for it. And there's no way any army could move forward. Have you ever wondered why militaries in every nation, they have ranking? You know, we call them, we have generals and colonels and lieutenant colonels and majors and captains, you know, all the way down through to the private. Why do they have ranking in the military? There's a reason for it, because there has to be an order, and there has to be an order that brings unity. And so this is what is being talked about here. When you have those that are unruly, in fact, we had guys that washed out of the military, and that's back in the day when you washed out, you didn't receive an honorable discharge, and it really had a great effect on your life, your future after that. Today, I don't know if it, but anyway, we had guys that washed out, and their discharge was called an undesirable discharge. And the discharge was because they were unruly, because they're insubordinate. They were unwilling to, you know, to follow, you know, the authority. So this is the idea of what is being, you know, spoken of here, because there has to be an order, you know, in any organization. And we're not an organization, you know, we're a church. But there is an order, and our head is Christ. And there is an order that the Lord works through. Now, it's one thing to not agree with everything, but another thing to cause problems over it. And I think that's what I love about our fellowship. I know we don't all agree on everything, but you know what? We don't fight and argue over it. We all agree on the essentials. I don't think there's anyone here who denies the deity of Christ. There's no one here who denies the Trinity. There's no one here who denies that this is the Word of God. No one here that denies that, you know, that Jesus Christ died as an atonement for our sin, that he was buried, raised on the third day, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. There's no one who denies the essentials. But I know that there are some of us that have different opinions on different things, and that's okay. We can have those differences on the minor things as long as we keep our unity on the major things and we move forward in the Lord. You'll find no perfect church on earth. Jesus Christ, one day, you know, he's going to usher in his kingdom, and that'll be, you know, the church in heaven is perfect. You're going to find no perfect church on earth. And here's the reason. Our definition, if we're honest, it's true. Our definition, each one of us, our definition of a perfect church is this: a church that agrees with everything I believe. No, really, it is. Let's be honest, it is. And so consequently, not everyone agrees with everything that you believe. And so there's no perfect church on earth. But brothers and sisters, we can have unity in the essentials. I wouldn't agree with some, you know, Baptist churches on certain things. You know, I wouldn't agree with some, you know, charismatic churches on certain things. But you know what? If they're doing the work of the ministry and they're sticking to the Word of God and people are getting saved, hallelujah, I praise God for them. So we also, as a body, have to have that, you know, that kind of unity in the faith. Now, it goes on and says, we are to comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 35, it says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Support the weak. Now, There are some that are weak, and it's their own fault. There are some that are weak because they're just unwilling to do what they need to. You know, I was talking with Nate before church. Nate plays for, what's the name of the school? Chittenango. I always get Canastota and Chittenango mixed up for Chittenango. And I asked Nate, I said, did you practice today? You know, because of this rain. He goes, oh, yeah. I said, we're having a game tomorrow. And the coach said, even if it rains harder than this, we're going to have the game. And so I've got to look down here because I absolutely lost my train of thought. Okay, here's what it is. If you have guys that are a weak link in the football team, right, Nate? Because they didn't work out and they don't really, they dog it during all the drills and during, you know, they're just kind of like a weak link, and they're weak because they're unwilling to put in the effort. But if they work out before the season starts and in practice they give it their all, you know, that's one thing. But then there are other people that are just plain weak. You follow what I'm saying? There are those that really try, but they're weak. And so those are the ones we're to comfort. You know, and those are the ones that we're supposed to encourage and to lift up in the Lord. There are some people that are always, brothers and sisters, there are some people in your life that are always going to need your help. I'm talking about believers. And you know what? That's okay. Encourage them. And one of the things that we will find, and you will find, is that the faint-hearted and the weak sometimes are as strong as anyone else when it comes to battle for the sake of the Lord. I don't know how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, probably most of you. And remember, I think it's in, you know, there's two parts of the book. There's Christian and his going to glory, then there's his wife and children as they come. And Braveheart was their leader. And remember, they picked up some people. One was, what was he called, Feeble? I'm losing it, what his name was. But it was like Feeble or Faint-hearted or something like that was the character's name. It's an allegory. So the characters are actually things that you and I deal with in, as far as personalities are concerned. And one of the things that you find as you read the book is that when it came to actual battle, they were as strong as anyone else. And sometimes the weak are. They're as strong as anyone else when it comes to the battle. But brothers and sisters, you and I are to lift up the weak. We're to encourage them and to comfort them. And there are going to be people in your life that you might be thinking, why can't they? Maybe they just can't. Now, if they're just being lazy, they're not in prayer, they're not in the Word and so forth, they're not in fellowship, well, then maybe they're bringing, you know, the problems on themselves. But there are some people that we just have to have this kind of an attitude towards. You know, we'd be willing to encourage them. And so rather than getting angry with them, we need to encourage them. And we have to remember that the business of the ministry is people. The business of the ministry is not satisfying ourselves, feeling good about ourselves, trying to look good. The business of the ministry is people. Getting them saved and encouraging them along in their walk. And now, I want to mention, though, this never means accepting or going along with error. Some people confuse that. Well, this person's weak. I've just kind of got... No, if they're, you know, blatantly standing on and encouraging error, you have to show them that that's wrong. I'm not talking about accepting weak in that sense. I'm talking about those that have a difficult time, you know, doing what's right. And then it goes on to tell us we're not to repay evil with evil. And one of the reasons for that is our ministry isn't aggressive. We're not supposed to be aggressive. Aggressive for the things of God, aggressive for proclaiming the gospel, but in personal relationships with others, we're not to be aggressive. And because we're to be loving and compassionate. You know, and it's always seasoned with patience. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 6, and this points this out. In Luke chapter 6, go to verse 29, and I'm going to read down through verse 36. Luke chapter 6, and go to verse 29. 6:29 of the Gospel of Luke. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. It's hard. Verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. That's what we call the golden rule. You know, we've heard that since childhood. Verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will see the Son of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. That's difficult, isn't it? Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And so, we have to understand that this portion of Scripture is like a commentary on what we just read. We're not supposed to repay evil with evil. Because, brothers and sisters, it's all about eternity. It's not about this earth. I can't let them get away with that. That's not fair. You know, the bumper sticker, I don't get mad, I get even, you know, and all that. That's not according to the Word of God. Our desire is for people to be saved and to go to heaven. And if I have to absorb punishment and if I have to absorb abuse for the sake of that individual turning around and coming to the Lord, we have to be willing to do that. I have to be willing to do it. And that's what this is telling us. Because it's not about getting even. It's not about what is fair. It's always about people being saved. You know, it's one of the things that we hear Christians saying all the time. It's not fair. Guess what? Life isn't fair. Who's the prince of this world? You expect life to be fair? It's not. How comes they have and I don't? How comes they get away and I don't with this or that? It's not fair. Life isn't fair. But I'll tell you what. There is going to be a right judgment that takes place. And it's going to be when Jesus Christ judges. And it's appointed unto every man once to die and then judgment. And if we're alive and left until the return of the Lord, we just read that in the last chapter, we're going to be receive these glorified bodies and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be with him forevermore. You know, that's fair. That's when you're going to see, well, it's not even fairness. You're going to see justice. Because fairness is, if you got 5 nickels, I should get 5 nickels. That's fairness. But the Lord is liable to say, you know, you were faithful over little, I'm going to give you 10 more. You were faithful over 5, I'm going to give you 5 more. You might say, that's not fair. He got 10 and I got 5. The Lord is always just and righteous. So we, in fact, I remember we had a little booklet one time, not that I wrote, it was one that we picked up somewhere, and it was Fairness, the Enemy of, what was it? Fairness, the, what was it? Fair, the Enemy of Justice. You know, we always want everything to be fair. The problem is, when people say they want everything to be fair, it's so often they want something for nothing. You know what I'm saying? Now, then it goes on and says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you can't say, well, that's just for certain people. This is the will of Christ Jesus for every single one of us. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, what we have to understand is this is our goal. This is the standard that the Lord has laid out for us that we're to strive towards. Now, we will never accomplish this in perfection in this life and in this body. But like Paul said, not that I've already arrived, but I press on towards that goal for which I've been called heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is our goal. So we read this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. You know, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's our goal. The Word of God gives us the direction we need to go. And when we do that, that's when we truly do, find peace. Now, verses 23 through 28 concludes this portion, actually. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, when it talks about here peace, the God of peace, and the Greek word is irene, and it literally means quietness. It means rest. Have you ever wanted rest for your spirit, rest for your soul? Have you ever laid in bed at night and you're kind of like, you start thinking about all these things? Have you ever woken up at 3 o'clock in the morning and all of a sudden your mind goes, doop, and you start thinking about this thing? Oh, Lord, I want to go to sleep. Please help me, Jesus. Have you ever been through that? And it's because we don't have quietness and rest. And this is the kind of peace, the God of peace, who's able to give us this kind of quietness, this kind of rest. Himself sanctify and hagiozo. And hagiozo, it's the same word we get hagios from. Hagiozo is means to make holy. It means to purify. But in other words, the person doesn't achieve that on their own. It's not of their own will. It is to. In other words, they're to be made holy, to be made pure, and sanctify you completely. Only in God will we ever find rest for our souls. Write down Matthew 11:29, and that tells us that. Only in God will we find rest for our souls. Brothers and sisters, you won't find rest for your souls in other religions, in other endeavors, only in the Lord. Testimony of encouragement. I don't know if you remember, I told you several weeks ago that we do a Bible study, at my mother-in-law's apartment at Redfield, and they have a new woman who came into their apartment complex, and she's announced to everyone that she's a witch. And she's also has the gift of prophecy and a few other things. And, of course, all the senior ladies in our Bible study are like, yeah, they kind of get. We said, no, we shouldn't be angry with her. The woman needs to be saved. We need to be praying for her. Guess who came to the Bible study today? Yeah. Direct answer to prayer. Because I believe that this woman was looking for something that she wasn't finding in traditional religion. She was looking for something. And now I'm praying, and we need to all be praying for her, that she finds the truth. And so it's just amazing how only God is able to give us peace. You're not going to find peace in witchcraft. You're not going to find peace in transcendental meditation. You're not going to find peace in anything else but the Lord. He's the only one that can give us peace. Now, we are made holy and purified by the Lord. It's not of our own righteousness or our own holiness. It's from the Lord. Pride says, I can do it myself. Humility says, I can't do it myself. It's really the difference between pride and humility. Pride, I can do it myself. I can figure this out. Humility says, I can't. And it goes on and tells us, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are triune beings, body, soul, and spirit. Our body is what interacts with our surroundings. You can have all the thoughts you want, but you can't put your thoughts into action until your body moves. You follow what I'm saying? So our body is what interacts with our environment around us. And But then it talks about our soul, and our soul is psuche. That's what the word psychology comes from. Psychology means a study of the soul. There's only one who is qualified to study my soul. That's the Lord. That's what psychology means, psuche, psychology. Study of the soul. Anyway, soul, psuche, is your self-identity, your personality. It's who you are. That's your soul. In other words, I know I'm Frank. Well, I mean, I'm Frank as well, but I'm... Anyway, I know who I mean, when I think of me, I think of me. I know who I am. I know my personality. I'm me. And have you ever thought about that? We have self-identity. You know who you are in relationship to everyone around you. You know who you are in relationship to God. It's a wonderful thing to have this self-identity. It's your personality. It's the essence of who you are. That is what your psuche, your soul is. And then when it talks about your spirit, the spirit is what we get the word pneuma from. And when you talk about pneumatic tools, what are pneumatic tools? How are they run? By air. Pneumatic tools are run by air. That's where we get the word pneuma from. Now, keep your finger here. Well, you don't have to. We've read the portions we're going to read. But go to Genesis 2:7. Okay, go to Genesis 2:7. It's an amazing verse of Scripture. It's such an amazing thing when you really look at Scripture and take your time looking at it, what depth there is in it. But in Genesis 2:7, it says this, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground." It's his body. All the elements of our body are found in the dust of the ground. We're dirt, you know. Anyway, so it says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That's pneuma. Breathe into his nostrils. Now, this isn't talking about soulish life, because what does it say? The breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, the breath that God breathed in him, the breath of life, when do we say we have life? When we're born again of the Spirit. It's interesting that it wasn't necessary, but what the Lord caused to happen when the Holy Spirit was coming upon the church, there was what? The sound. Didn't say there was. The sound of a great and mighty, you know, a rushing wind. Pneuma, moving, the air, you know, the breath of life. And man became living, alive in the Lord, soul. And so we are triune. And when we're born again, you know, our spirit is quickened by the Spirit of God. We're made alive by the Spirit of Almighty God. And now we not only have a relationship with one another, but a relationship with God. What a beautiful thing it is. Now, then it goes on, and it says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." And this is much more than just doing something. It's much more than just giving someone a kiss. What it is a testimony of love. It's a testimony of compassion and unity with the one you kiss. That's through all the ages what a holy kiss, what a kiss meant. You know, I'm in unity with you. I love you. I have compassion towards you. And this is why Jesus said to Judas, "Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Luke, if you want to write that down, 22:48. You ever wonder why Jesus said that? Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? It's because the kiss was supposed to be a sign of unity and oneness and love and compassion with his Lord, and he was betraying him with a kiss. So you see, when it talks about, well, in 1 Peter 5:14, it says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love, and peace to all who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. Now, this is not the kiss of passion between a husband and wife. This is the holy kiss. And it doesn't even necessarily have to literally be a kiss, but it's referring to the greeting. It's referring to the fondness that we have for one another as believers. It's the love we have for one another. And how important that is. You know, Vi and I, so many times we come home, we go home from church and we say, I'm so thankful for this body of believers. I just love this body of believers. And that's what the Holy Kiss is referring to. Just that oneness of spirit and heart and desire to serve the Lord. It's that compassion that we have for one another, the love together we have for Christ. That's what's being referred to. So when we gather together, even though we might not all greet each other with a holy kiss, in the spiritual sense, there's a holy kiss among us where we're together in unity. People are different. There are some people that I can, you know, that I give a little kiss in the cheek to. And there's others, like Roger, I would never give a kiss in the cheek to. He'd probably punch me in the nose, you know. So you get to know those things. You know, you get to be aware of who you can. But I'm joking, Roger. But you understand the point that I'm making. You know, it's the bond of love that we have with one another in the Lord. And then it ends with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. It's by grace we've been saved. It's by grace we're maintained. It's by grace we're going to be glorified. But brothers and sisters, it's by grace we have this unity with one another. You see, it's grace. It's not that you do everything the way I want you to do it and you shouldn't. It's grace. We have grace with one another. And it's a beautiful thing. What a wonderful God we serve. Holy, righteous, loving, kind, compassionate. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for all that you have done for each one of us. And Lord, even though it was pouring outside, it was unable to quench your spirit, the spirit of love that we have for you. And so now I pray, Father, that you would dismiss us with your blessing, that you would cause everything that we've studied this evening to just encourage us in you. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, my dear friends.